Father, let us never become complacent when we hear the story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul and all that led to all that his work has left for us today. We pray that you will always give us a love for the Word, a desire to give our attention to it when we have the opportunity, and to learn from it at the hands of your Spirit now as it is preached according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. A couple of weeks ago, I started with two questions, and this time I want to begin by making two statements, and I want you to pay close attention to what I say, and then decide which statement you prefer. My first statement is, I am so glad to see you all here this afternoon. I always look forward to our times of worship and fellowship, and I find joy as I look upon your happy faces. Here's my second statement. I must confess that you folks have gotten on my last pastoral nerve. I really dread having to come here every week, and I despise this exercise. Now, my guess is that you would have two distinct reactions to those statements. But I want to point out something really important. I only used words. I didn't touch you. I didn't throw anything at you. I did not give you anything tangible, nor did I take anything away from you. I only spoke a few words. But each of those statements had the potential, in another context, of course, to affect your countenance greatly. And yet I did nothing except speak. I use my tongue to communicate. And so I trust you see the point I'm making. Our choices of words can have far-reaching consequences, and they're just words. The tongue is a powerful member of the human body because it gives expression to what's on your heart. Our words can comfort, they can build up, they can provide hope, or your words can produce fear and worry, and even influence your sense of well-being. The tongue, as James is about to teach, can be an incredibly useful tool in various relationships, or it can be one of the most destructive forces you will ever encounter. And he addresses this issue because he knew that understanding the potential for good and evil that resides in the human tongue is a primary issue in our sanctification. I have seen tears in the eyes of other people. I have seen looks of devastation and extreme hurt on the faces of people. I have known of incidents in which marriages were fatally wounded and friendships forever spoiled. I have seen these things and witnessed these events, and all were caused by what someone said. That's it. As James is going to teach, the tongue is an incredibly powerful organ. And this is why it is imperative that Christians know all about the power of your tongue. James presents a passage concerned with understanding the tongue. And in these verses, he first writes of the importance of the tongue, and second, the nature of the tongue, and third, the work of the tongue. Please turn with me to James chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. The importance of the tongue, just the first couple of verses. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. This passage begins with the word of exhortation to those who think they might like to become teachers. A teacher, by definition, speaks. A teacher performs his duties by talking and thereby imparting knowledge and opinion to others. One who teaches helps shape the worldview of others. One who teaches may have an enormously significant impact on the development of other human beings. This truth by itself, James implies, should be sufficient reason to make us all think twice before putting ourselves forward as a teacher. Admittedly, James writes in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. There are many faults that can be cataloged in the human experience. The word that's translated stumble here is a word which refers to errors of sins or opinions that may not necessarily be sinful. So every person has problems with consistency and faithfulness in their speech. No one goes through life without making mistakes and without sinning. But there's one area that must be of greater concern to us than any other. There's one area where inconsistency or carelessness can be very costly, and that one area is the speech that comes out of our mouths. Look again at what he says. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Control of speech is a critical component in the larger category of self-control, James teaches. In fact, he says, if a person manages to use words in a righteous manner, that person is well on the way to subduing other sinful impulses that exist in the flesh. And when I think of those who have benefited me positively by providing necessary but imperative counsel over the years, or who have passed along knowledge or simple life lessons, I think of my father, my father-in-law, a very few college and seminary professors, and my wife, above all. The reason I would think of these particular people in this consideration of what James teaches is based primarily on one element, and that is what they said to me, what they taught me, all those people. Each one said things during our relationship that I remember now, even though in most cases it's been many years since we've had any contact. Now my guess is that you could also come up with a list of, and those on your list would be remembered primarily for the helpful way that they spoke to you at some point in your life. And while I'm thinking of those who have had beneficial input into our lives with their words, it is a sad truth that our list of those who have harmed us with their words, who have hurt us or brought us to tears, or who have caused excessive turmoil in our lives, well, that list might even be longer. I got a call this morning from Dawn McKay. I send her a copy of the sermon each week so she can read and be ready, and she follows online. Dawn. And I could tell she was a little bit emotional, and she told me that she had just finished reading through the sermon, and a couple of statements I'd made had really brought a revelation to her. And she told me the story of something that happened 50, maybe as much as 60 years ago, when someone said something about her that devastated her. Really tore her up, and I think she said the person didn't even know it. And so for all these years, she's harbored that as a horrible memory, not as a vindictive event or anything like that. And she said, as she's talking about, she now realized that something she hadn't realized in all those years, that the speech that God allowed to be spoken against her molded her character. So she said, back then, I swore that I would never say anything bad about anybody else. And I've known that woman, I don't know how many years. I've never heard her breathe a word negatively about anyone, even when we were going through the worst of times. Never heard anything out of her mouth. And she asked me, if you can work that in, maybe the folks will appreciate it. So there it is, her testimony from a woman of incredible faith and testimony. Well, in the case of the word he uses here, this word perfect, you probably already know this. It's not a word that means morally perfect. It's a word that means complete. The person who manages to gain control of his speech so that he says what is necessary and not what is unnecessary, which is a simple way, I think, of thinking what James has in mind here, is a person who will manifest a stability in all matters that have to do with self-control. So do you know anyone who has a habit of speaking harshly, speaking in anger, or offending others with words? If you know someone like that, can you honestly say that you've observed or what you take note of is what you expected out of a Christian? Is it realistic to think that a person who cannot control the tongue, but who frequently tears down with words or inflicts emotional distress with speech, will nevertheless be able to demonstrate self-control and manifest godly conduct in other matters? James answers these questions. He states emphatically that the one who would put forth himself as a teacher of others must have control of his speech. But as James illustrates, we all must give consideration to our speech, because control in that matter is inseparably linked to self-discipline in general. So we know that James is speaking the truth, not simply because these words of his are in the Bible, but by our own life experiences. We have been cut to pieces with nothing more than words that came out of the mouths of others. And we have known the greatest sense of joy and hope based on words that came out of other people's mouths. So our misery has sometimes been compounded, not because someone struck us or tried to do us physical harm, but because of statements made to us or about us. At the same time, our happiness has been bolstered, I would imagine, and our sense of contentment matured and nurtured simply by words spoken to us in a right manner. James teaches that maturity in the faith depends upon control of the tongue. The person who cannot control his speech and will not and cannot make significant progress in other spiritual matters. The tongue occupies that pivotal position when it comes to gauging your spiritual advancement as Christians. He makes it abundantly clear that when it comes to your sanctification, your manner of communicating with others is critically important. Unrighteous use of the tongue is among the most serious sins recorded in Scripture, yet it is one of the easiest offenses to avoid. Look at verses 3 through 8. Here we have the nature of the tongue. He's written concerning the importance of the tongue. He explained how control of the tongue is linked to self-control in general. But what exactly are we dealing with when we think of controlling the tongue? What does that mean? What is the tongue like? And why does it pose such a threat to our spiritual well-being? Beginning in verse 3. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. As we've seen before, James is fond of using mental images to convey his points. Here he reminds us of a couple of common truths. First, he says, a big beast like a horse is easily controlled by a relatively small bit that is placed in the animal's mouth. Now, from one perspective, of course, it makes no sense to think that a small bit, just a few inches long, could possibly have anything to do with controlling such a large animal. But as James says, the horse obeys the rider because of that small bit in its mouth. His point, of course, is that the behavior of such a magnificent and large animal can be determined by a relatively tiny piece of metal. And he is using this image to drive home the truth that the tongue, although it is quite small compared to the rest of the body, can exert more influence on us than we would ever imagine. He provides us with a second image to consider. Verse 4, in this case, he writes about ships that travel on the sea. These were large structures in his day, and they required powerful winds to move them over the water. Nevertheless, even these great vessels were controlled, as he says, by a very small rudder. Compared to the ship, the pilot was almost insignificant in size. Yet, he decided where that ship would go by using that small rudder. James is illustrating how something that seems relatively insignificant does in fact have great significance. Significance far beyond what one might assume based upon certain considerations. Well, this is how you must think of the tongue, James writes. Verse 5. So also, comparing with those two other images, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Already James has told us about the importance of the tongue, but he did not speak of what we should expect of the tongue or why precisely it must be controlled. Well, now James tells us something about what the tongue is like. It is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. It is the nature of the human tongue to exaggerate, to brag, to make unfounded declarations. And you know that's true. You know that's true because you have a tongue. And the people you meet and the people you communicate with, they all have tongues. You know James is telling the truth. Don't miss that point. This is what the tongue is like. This is the nature of the tongue. That little organ that has so much influence over us. It's evil. And that's why it has to be controlled. The potential for harm is easily understood if you just listen to what James has written. And then he gives us yet another image to consider. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. A forest fire may begin with a small flame, of course, but this small flame can destroy the entire forest if it is not controlled. And so it is with your tongue, James teaches. In fact, he goes on to say that the tongue is like the small flame that leads to the destruction of the whole forest. The tongue, he writes, is the very world of iniquity. Here again, we're being told about the nature of the tongue. In fallen man, the tongue will, if left to its own inclinations, always speak evil. It will always tear down, because it is evil by nature, just like the person to whom it is attached. It cannot speak righteously when you yourself, in your heart and soul, are evil. And it will give evidence of the fallen condition unless it is subdued. It will, James declares, defile the entire body. The tongue can ruin your reputation and your life if you do not learn to master it. A loose tongue can bring great sorrow to your relationships, and it can do tremendous harm to others. I'm going to stop here to consider some application. But Lord willing, we'll return to the passage next week. For now, I want to leave you with some questions and some comments for you to think about in light of what James has said. First of all, how many people have been hurt by your words? You ever consider that? How many reputations have been damaged, maybe just in a little way, by something you repeated? Maybe you were the one who's been hurt by words of others. Maybe it was your reputation that was damaged by what someone else said. At the moment, however, I am concerned with what we say and how we communicate with one another. Husbands, have you ever wounded the heart of your wife with harsh words that you spoke in anger or during a moment of heightened tension? And how many of us have seen our children's eyes fall because we spoke in a tone of voice that crushed them? Have any of your relationships, informal or formal, been negatively affected by things that you have allowed to come out of your mouth? I can ask these questions knowing that they are relevant for all of us. My confidence in this matter comes from the words of James. He tells us how important the tongue is, and he tells us about the nature of the tongue, and he just described how it works. So we can't pretend as though we have no problem with our tongues. James says everyone has a problem with the tongue because we all have one, and every one of them is corrupt. You can speak, you need to take seriously his admonition. When you hear him speak, you need to take seriously this admonition from James. And remember that James taught us that the tongue is so important to self-control in general. The tongue is so influential, so dominant in our lives, and used so frequently throughout the day, that control of it means control in many other areas of life. So if you want to be considered a mature man or a mature woman in Christ, then you must gain control of what you say. There's no way around that. You cannot be a person who speaks quickly without thinking. You cannot be a person who speaks without having all the facts. Understand that people reach conclusions about you and your faith based on what you say and when and how you say it. Your whole life is affected by your tongue. Let the tongue go unchecked, and you will be a person who is not trusted very long. And this means that the course of the body of Christ suffers. We are supposed to bear one another's burdens, and we're supposed to offer comforting counsel when needed. But what if you can't be trusted to keep your mouth shut after you've talked to someone, or after you promised to pray for some problem? Then the wonderful gift of language is perverted. Becomes a force of untold destruction. So don't be fooled by the smallness of the tongue. It is a danger that is constantly present in your life. You dare not drop your guard for an instant. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the warning, the clear warning, the danger of the tongue, because it gives expression to what is inside of our dead, spiritually corrupt hearts. I do pray that you'll work in us even this coming week. Cause us to be more careful with our words, more aware of how we should speak, when, and with what purpose, O Lord. And we thank you for all this information through Christ our Savior. Amen.